Father, that is the question that begs in our hearts this morning. Just what have we done to deserve your love? What have we done to earn grace? And the answer to that always is nothing, that there was nothing that we could have done. There's nothing that we can do that earns us rights into eternal life, but your Son. And so as we go through, as we continue through our service, would you continue to remind us of that, of the grace that you have bestowed, of the grace that you have given to us, and that you continue to allow us just to be enlightened by you, to be glorified through you, and that we can just give back to you, that we can continue to love you and just continue to grow in you. So as we pray, God, would you continue to open our hearts, continue to open our minds into what it is that you have to teach us, and just allow us again just to grow deeper into who it is that you want us to be. So we thank you for this time. We thank you for this day. We pray these things all in your Son's most precious name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So as human beings, we continue just to strive to develop our intellect and our knowledge and our pursuit of all of those things. And so I feel like what's been generally said is that there are four categories that we divide our own pursuit of knowledge into. The first one is kind of this idea of known knowns, right? There are things that you know and that you are very aware that you know them. Like a good example of this would be the English language that we all in this room are just sitting here listening to, that you know that I'm speaking English. You know that you understand English. You don't need somebody to come and tell you, hey, you know English. You just know that you know English. And this can generally also be said of like basic mathematics, right? If you were to be told, hey, add 5 plus 3, you would generally have an idea, like I could probably do that. Or somebody told you to subtract or multiply or divide. Like you generally have this idea that you know how to do basic mathematics. Some may be faster than others, but you know that you know how to do basic math. And on the far other side of all these things, you have these unknown unknowns. And these are things that you don't know and you have no idea that you know them. And for me to kind of give you examples, it's hard for me to kind of do that because I don't know what you don't know. Like, I don't know what I don't know even, right? That's the whole idea, that I don't know what I don't know. But what I did was I just found really obscure facts that if you happen to know them, then I have no idea why you know these facts. But there's a town in Chile called Calama, and apparently it's so dry and it's so obscurely placed in a desert that it has, in fact, never really rained there. They get as much precipitation as 1 millimeter per year. That's basically just like the humidity of Houston in like a second. That's how much water they get per year, right? And then the other one that's really obscure that I did not know until looking up these random things is that if you look at polar bears, they're apparently all left-handed. Why and how somebody figured that out, I have no idea. But that was something that I did not know, and I had no idea that I would ever know that. And in between these two categories of known knowns and unknown unknowns, you have these two in the middle. So the first one we'll cover here is this idea of unknown knowns. It's this concept that you don't realize that you know something, right? And that seems contradictory. It seems like, how could I not know that I know something? Like, how does that work out? And so the way that I'll kind of explain this is something that we all do, and you probably don't know that you're doing it. I'm going to put two sentences up here on the screen. There's one that says on the top, there are green 20 pretty cars. And then the one beneath it says, there are 20 pretty green cars. One of these sounds right. Like, which one would you say is grammatically the right sentence? Right? It's the bottom one, right? But why? Like, why is the bottom one correct? Like, why does that sound proper? Because they're the same exact adjectives, 20, pretty, and green. They're the same adjectives that are there, but for some reason, the bottom one sounds right. And that's because whether you knew it or not, in our English grammar system, there's an actual proper order of adjectives that you're supposed to give things in. And when you go out of that order, grammatically, you're doing things wrong. And so in our language, in the way that we speak, we automatically just learned this process of how to properly give adjectives, whether you knew that you knew that or not. You, in fact, know that. And now in this other category, and this is the one that I want to spend more of where we're going to dig into today, is this idea of known unknowns, Right? We want to talk about things that you know, but you don't really know that much about, or that you don't really grasp, that you don't know them. So a good example of this would probably be something like the Big Bang Theory. Right? Thanks to the TV show, we're all aware of the Big Bang Theory, and we know generally what it is. But if somebody were to say, hey, I need you to come up here and defend the Big Bang Theory, I need you to tell us why that is the prevalent theory of how the universe scientifically was created, I don't think any of us could really do that justice. We couldn't really defend that in a point to where we would win that argument. Or something else, and maybe this is just me, I don't know how many of you have experienced this, but I know of Popeye's chicken sandwich, but I have never tried Popeye's chicken sandwich. So I know of it, but I don't really know anything about it. I can't tell you if it's better than Chick-fil-A's or if it's worse. I can't tell you anything of it. I know about it, but I don't know anything of it. And the reason why I've been driving into these four categories and this idea of known unknowns, known knowns, unknown unknowns, and so forth is I think when it comes to the world of Christianity, when it comes to our walk with God, I think the biggest known unknown for us is prayer. Right? We know of prayer. We know that we're supposed to pray. We generally even know what prayer is, but we don't really know about prayer. We don't know why we pray. We don't know the power behind it. We don't know the purpose of it. And that's what I want to dive into today. As we've been going through this series of Disciple and Training, we're going to be finishing it off today, actually. And what we've been doing, and if you haven't been with us, or if you just want a refresher, is that we've been diving into different spiritual disciplines. We've been looking at how we can put our faith into action, how we can take different spiritual things that are done in order to grow our relationship with Christ and grow us into more of a better reflection of who Christ is. And so I wanted to end this series with prayer because I've brought it up in a number of the other disciplines that when you're fasting, you should be praying for the person that you're fasting for or for the thing that you're fasting about. Or that when you're spending time in solitude and in silence, that you can spend time praying to God, communicating with God. And so in bringing all of this full circle, I wanted to spend time just digging into what does it mean for us to really pray? That when you're doing any of these other disciplines, when you're doing anything else in life, what does it mean for us to pray? So let me start off, as always, with a basic definition. Because again, it's always important that we know what it is that we're talking about. But from here, I'm probably going to move a little bit faster into the other categories. Because again, I think, generally speaking, we all know what prayer is. But I think the bigger questions we have to answer are, why do we pray? And then how do we actually do that in our lives? So again, to start off with this basic definition, the simplest way that I was able to define this is simply spending time talking with God. And that's it. That when you pray, you are spending time having a conversation with God. And in the grand scheme of things, there aren't many rules. You don't have to wear certain types of clothes. You don't have to be in a suit and tie. You don't have to be in a robe. You don't have to wear anything when you pray. You don't have to have a certain amount of people, like this group here we can pray with, but you can pray by yourself. There's no number of things that need to be met for you to pray. There's not even the right words, that you don't have to use this formal language or this flowery things to bestow upon God so that he is worthy of your prayers. You pray the way that you pray, and God will honor you for it. I think of it like this, when it comes to having a conversation with God, it's how easy and how amazing it is that we can even do something like that. For some of you who don't know, again, I work at Houston Methodist Hospital, and our CEO there is Dr. Mark Boone. And if I wanted to have a conversation with him, if I wanted to go and just talk to him, I would probably have to reach out to his secretary and then file an email and say, hey, I would like to meet with Dr. Boom on this date at this time. And then they would probably respond and say, like, why am I trying to meet? And I had to go through certain steps to accomplish that. And there's a chance that I might actually meet with Dr. Boom. But at the same time, if you continue down this idea, if we wanted to meet with somebody like James Harden, who is just going crazy on the courts right now, right? But if you wanted to meet with him, probably the only way that any of us, as like normal people, so to say, that we could meet with him is if we either were like dying of some kind of sickness and he was meeting like our wish that we wanted to meet him, or if we just paid an exorbitant amount of money that he would come over and spend time with us. Or even at the highest level that we can think of in our United States, if you wanted to meet with like President Trump, I don't even know if that would be possible. Right? I don't even know the steps that you would even first take. And then even if you could go through those steps, would you even have a chance at meeting with the president just to have a conversation with him? But in comparison to that, when we look at what prayer is, it is us having a conversation with a God who is available to you 24/7. No appointments needed, no background checks, no screenings. He's not going to hear your prayer and think, I'm going to wait and send that to voicemail. He's not going to look at YouTube while you're praying because he's entertaining himself while he's listening to you. When you are praying to God, you have 100% of the creator of the universe, the creator of you. You have his entire attention. That is what prayer is for us as Christians. That's what it means to have a direct connection to this God that we love and we worship. And that's what it means every time you pray, that you have 100% of his attention. And so again, now that we know what this general idea of what prayer is, we look towards why we pray. And I think the first thing that you always look towards, and the kind of generic Sunday school answer, is Jesus, right? The reason we pray is the example that Jesus has set forth before us. And in looking at the four Gospels, I kind of gathered the big points. There are 250 different instances when prayer is mentioned in the New Testament, and a few or less when it comes to the four Gospels. But I looked at the high points of Jesus' life and kind of studied through that, and you notice that basically the way that Jesus lived was he would pray, and in between prayer, he did ministry. Right? And so I just want to walk you through kind of the high points of Jesus' ministry real quick. When you look at this, when he first started ministry, he was baptized. And after he was baptized, he prayed. After he was baptized, the morning after, before going into the town of Galilee to do ministry, he prayed. After healing the people in that town, before he started the next day, he prayed. Before choosing his 12 disciples, he spent time in prayer seeking God's wisdom. Before he fed the 5,000 people, and really the greater number than that, because that was only 5,000 men, he prayed. Before he committed the miracle of walking on water, he prayed. Before he fed the 4,000 people after that, and again, that was just 4,000 men, he prayed. Before he rose Lazarus from the dead, he prayed. Before he gave the Last Supper, which was the last meal that he had before he was sacrificed on the cross, he prayed. Before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray for the betrayal that he knew was about to take place, he prayed. Before he was nailed to the cross for our sins, he prayed. And dying on the cross, he prayed for us. Finally giving his last breath on the cross, he prayed to God. And in his resurrection, the first thing he does is pray to God. And finally, before he ascends into heaven, he prays. The reason why we pray is because of the example that Christ gives before us, that in his life, in his ministry, he prayed, and in between those moments, he lived. And I think that's so important for us to grasp and so important for us to understand, that when Paul says in Thessalonians that you should pray without ceasing, I think this is the life that we strive towards, that this is the quote-unquote goal of prayer, that we would pray in all aspects of our life, that in everything we do, in everything that we say, in everything that we are attempting to do, that we spend time praying to God. But the next reason why I think we should pray is because it is the way that we grow our relationship with God. That the basis for any good relationship is, again, how well you communicate with one another. Like, can you imagine that if you went out on a first date with somebody and you sat down at the meal and you just sat there and there was no words exchanged, there were no questions, there were no, hey, are you interested in this? It was just silence, that you just ate your meal and then you just left, right? You don't go back and like, that was an amazing first date. Like, I really felt like I knew that person because we shared nothing together. And that's why I know that they're my soulmate, right? That's not how a first date works. That's not how you build a relationship. That's not how you grow in getting to know somebody. You spend time talking with them. You spend time asking them questions. You spend time asking them things about them. And you spend time sharing things about yourself. That is why we seek after prayer. And that is how we better get to know who it is that Jesus is, and offering a better view of ourselves to Jesus, of better getting him to know who we are. When we can spend time giving him the things that we need, thanking him for the things that he has done, and acknowledging and adoring him for the God that he is. It is through these things and for these things that we pray, that we continue to seek after growing our relationship with Christ in any way, shape, or form, in any conversation, in any question, in any supplication, in any need, in any request, in any thanksgiving. You do that so that you grow in your relationship with Christ. And then finally, we look towards how do we pray? And like I said earlier, there's not a ton of rules that you have to look at here. There's no step one, step two, step three that you have to follow. And even what I'm going to kind of recommend as a way that you can pray isn't an absolute. Again, the way that you pray is how you pray, and God will honor your conversation with Him. He will yearn for it. He wants you to pray to Him. But I want to bring us here to Matthew 6, because when the disciples were learning from Jesus, one of the few things that they actually asked Him was, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? And so in this chapter, in this set here, Jesus goes through this series of how you would actually pray. And it's often titled the Lord's Supper, when realistically the better subtitles for that should be really the disciples' prayer. It's not really God praying to us, it's us praying to God. But I want to start us back from 70 here, because I think there's a lot of good context that really ties into everything that we learn about this disciples' prayer that we go into. So in verse 70 here, Jesus says that you don't pray to heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do. And he's talking about these other religious leaders. Again, I had kind of talked about that in the past when you had these people who were just praying words just to be heard. That you don't pray so that other people hear you. You pray so that only God hears you. That this is an intimate conversation. Again, you have 100% of God's attention, not the attention of those around you. And he reminds us of that the words you say don't need to be plentiful, don't need to be things that others hear. It just needs to be something that God hears. And he continues this, and he develops this in verse 8, and he tells us, don't be like those people. He reminds you again, don't be like the people who pray for the fact of being heard. You pray because God knows what you need before you even ask it. And I think that in and of itself is just such a good reminder for us. Because a lot of times, we as Christians, we as people aiming to do the best that we can, we tend to think, I'm not good enough. I haven't done enough. I haven't served well enough. I haven't tithed enough. I haven't been to church enough. I haven't done enough things to justify me coming to God and saying, I need this. I want this. I love you for this. And I need these different things and so forth. We feel like we can't pray because we haven't done enough to earn God's grace. And again, in praying through this and seeing the words that God gives us, that Jesus gives us, is anything that you need, he already knew that you needed it before you even asked him. That there is no thing that you could ever think, there is no doubt that you could ever have, there is no feeling of insecurity that you have felt that he does not already know. That there is no service that you have not done, that there is no tithe that you haven't given, there is no anything of anything that you are that God doesn't know about you. And so Jesus reminds us of that, that pray because God knows you and God wants you. And so he continues here in verse 9 through 13, and he gives us this idea of what it means to pray. And he gives us, again, what the Bible kind of titles the Lord's Prayer. And I want to break this down into what this means and how you could pray this in your own kind of way. So the first part that he starts off with is, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That when you say this, you are praying to a God who is in heaven and set apart from everything else that there is. That's what it means to be hallowed, that it is holy, that it is separated, that it is amazingly different than anything else that this world has. That when you pray to God, you are praying to the one and only God. That when you are offering up and spending time in conversation, you are spending time in conversation with the only creator of the universe, the only creator of you. And in the next verse, he continues this and he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we pray this, I think we often tend to think of praying to God, asking God to do this or to do that, or we need this or we want that. And we pray these things thinking that we want to see God do these things for us, to us. But what this verse reminds us here is that we pray that God's will be done, that in heaven as well as on earth, that we seek after the things that God wants. We don't seek after the things that we want, but we pray that our hearts align better with what God's heart wants. And then he continues here, and he says, to give us this day our daily bread. And when we pray that, you are praying for physical need. You are praying for the things that you need in this world. So whatever daily bread means for you, if that's, I'm praying that God, I need a job, that I'm praying God that I don't know what school I'm going to next, that I'm praying God that I don't know what the next steps are for me in this relationship that I'm in, that I'm praying God that I don't know what to do with my family next, that you are praying for your daily needs, that you are praying for the things that daily need to be prayed for. And then he continues into the spiritual side, and he says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And again, I think it's important for us to recognize that we pray to be forgiven, and as we forgive, that we need to pray that we forgive others as well, that those two are tied together, that you don't pray for forgiveness and don't forgive others, but you pray for forgiveness and you forgive others at the same time. And then you continue here, and it finishes up with this idea of lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And when we pray that, we shouldn't be thinking of this as God leading us into temptation, because that's the common thing that people tend to think of. And that's even to this day what Pope Francis of the Catholic Church, he has an issue with this wording, and he's trying to change it. He wants to change the translation of the Bible to not say God leads us into temptation. And it's crazy for me to kind of have to say that and for him to think that, because as somebody who I would think is very trained in the word, that he doesn't know that that's not what we're praying about, that we're not praying that God leads us into temptation. And I think the best way to explain this is through this kind of an example here. Right before my wedding, I was doing the keto diet. In case if you haven't heard of that, if you're unfamiliar, keto is basically where you just avoid carbs and sugars. So no breads, no rice, no cakes, no donuts, no cookies, no fruit, because all of that has either carbs or sugar. So I would avoid all of those things. And if I were to go grocery shopping, what I would do is I wouldn't walk down the dessert aisle. I wouldn't walk down the chip aisle. I wouldn't walk down places that would tempt me into buying something that I knew I shouldn't be having. And I think when you pray this idea, when you pray, God, lead me not into temptation, you're praying, God, don't take me down to dessert aisle. Don't take me down a path where I will be tempted, where I will be tried. Because while he doesn't tempt you, he will try you. He will give you opportunities to grow in your faith. He will give you opportunities to grow in your love for him, in your dependence for him. But ultimately, whether it be a trial or a temptation, the end result is the same, that we ask that he deliver us from evil. And so when looking at this Lord's Prayer, this disciples' prayer, I think the final question that we walk away from in this is, how do we pray this? How would we make this our own words? And I'll kind of give you an example of how we would do this here in just a second. But I think just to close out, I think the question that we have to ask ourselves now is, who are we praying to? Right? Are we praying to this person that we, in this church, that we believe in, this Jesus Christ, this person who came from heaven down to earth and died on a cross for the sins that we have committed so that we would have the one and only chance at eternal life? Are you praying to him, or are you praying to something else? Are you praying to your job? Are you praying to the culture? Are you praying to another religion? Who are you praying to? And as we go through this, I just beseech you, today, would you look towards a relationship with Jesus? Would you look towards starting this conversation that Jesus is looking and has been wanting to have with you? In fact, even to go through this, would you just bow with me and we'll just pray, and we'll pray through this prayer together, and we'll pray in every aspect and in every way that you can think of. So again, if this is the first time, as we pray through this, as we think through this, just acknowledge God the Father as who he is. And again, if this is your first time, again, hearing about Jesus, if this is the first time that you've heard of who this Jesus character is and you just want to know more, then I say your prayer for you right now is just, Jesus, I want to know you. And that's all you really have to say. Just pray at this moment. Just, Jesus, I want to know you. That again, maybe I've been playing this game of life for too long and it always seems like I'm losing, and that's because my goal in life hasn't been you. So if that's you this morning, then all you need to pray right now is, Jesus, I love you, I want to know you. And as we're praying here, if you're sitting here and you're just not sure, you don't know what it is that you believe in, then the prayer that I want you to pray right now is just, Jesus, I want to believe, help my unbelief. That maybe you've been to church a few times and it just hasn't clicked yet. And you just don't know That if that's you this morning, then again, all you need to pray this morning is, Jesus, I want to believe, help my unbelief. And then finally, for you as Christ followers, for you who do declare Jesus as your Savior, then again, then let's pray through this Lord's Prayer, this disciples' prayer, that our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, that your great name is to be praised, that we ask that your kingdom come and that your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Would you continue to make what you want the same as what we want? Would you continue to make our hearts more like yours? And would you give us this day our daily bread? Would you continue to provide for us? Would you continue to care for us? If you have the birds of the air, the flowers of the field, would you watch over us today? And would you forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven those who have debted against us? Would you remind us of your grace and how it overflows, that from your grace upon us, that it pours out unto those who have done wrong to us? And then finally, God, we pray that would you lead us not into temptation, but would you deliver us from evil? Would you keep us from the things that dishonor your name? Would you keep us from the things that break your heart? For to you, God, goes the glory forever and ever. And in all things, we pray, amen. And so let me pray for us and conclude, and then we'll end with a little bit of time of worship here. So, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what you've given to us. We thank you for this time that we have learned a little bit more of what it means to pray to you, of what it means to spend time in conversation with you. And so, Father, as we continue, would you guide us? Would you lead us? Would you allow us to grow? Would you allow us to continue to love? Would you continue to allow us to forgive? Would you continue to provide for us as you do? And would you continue to lead us in a way that you want us to be led? So as we seek after you, God, would you continue to be with us and allow us to glorify you in all things that we do? So we say these things, we pray these things, all in Jesus' name. Amen.